Our lesson this morning is the message of the empty pew, or messages of the empty pew, because really there are more than one message. There are several messages that we can get from the empty pew. If we look around today, we can see some empty pews. We can see some empty spots on the pews. And those empty spots and those empty pews have a message to tell us. You know, everyone sets priorities in life. We have to. If we don't set any priority in life, I guess our priority in life is to not have any priorities in life. So whether we set priorities or whether we just float along through life like a feather on the breeze, we're going to do something with our life. The question is, what priorities do we set? Some people set physical things first. Matthew 6:25 and following talks about those individuals who are so concerned with what they're going to wear and what they're going to eat and where they're going to live, and we could go on and on about the concerns of physical life that people sometimes are consumed with. Then some people consider their physical families to come first. Matthew 10 and verse 37 talks about that situation. Jesus there says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Our physical families are wonderful, and they certainly should be a priority in our life, but they can't be first. The scripture that was read to us a little while ago from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 tells us what should be first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's first and foremost on God's list of things that should be important to us. But the empty pew shows that not everyone is putting God's kingdom first. The empty pew shows the weak faith of some. Shows that while they knew what they ought to do, they didn't have the faith or the conviction of faith to follow through on what they ought to do. You may be one of those individuals who struggles with that from time to time. You know that you ought to assemble with the saints, but you allow other things to come first. You allow your faith to be weak enough that it keeps you away from those things that you know you should do. You see, the Bible encourages a strong and vibrant faith. Jesus always taught the disciples that they needed to have faith, and he constantly told them they needed to have more faith. We talked a little bit in class this morning about the different kinds of faith in the Bible. A number of times he talked to the disciples about their little faith and how it needed to grow. They needed to have more faith. You see, there are a lot of things that attack us because of weak faith. You see, our weak faith causes us to worry, Matthew 6:30. Our weak faith will cave in when we face trials and temptations, Matthew 13:21 and 22. And others may use our weak faith against us as they attempt to compromise us. 1 Kings 12 and 28 talks about that, as well as Exodus 10 and verses 24 through 26. Sometimes people see that weak faith as an opportunity for them to take advantage of us. That's one of the reasons Jesus wants us to have a strong faith. But you see, weak faith inevitably, I mean without fail, in every case, a weak faith will show itself in our attendance, or rather our lack thereof. And it's interesting that the people who often miss a, "Well, I'm strong enough that I can be all right by myself. I can sit, I can have Bible study, I can sing the song, I can do the same things that y'all do up at the building, and I can just do that at home by myself." Now see, strong faith doesn't make those kinds of statements. That's weak faith speaking. And the fact of the matter is that those individuals who say those things, "Oh, maybe you could at home read your Bible and sing songs and pray? Oh yes, we can. We should do those things when we're at home. But most of the time, the people who make those arguments for failing to assemble with the saints, they don't do those things that they claim. Oh, I could do that at home. Yes, you could, but you won't. You don't. And there are certain aspects of our assembling together that you can't get at home. You cannot have the fellowship of fellow Christians when you're home by yourself. You cannot sing to one another, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, encouraging one another, exhorting one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can't do that if you're home by yourself. You can't benefit from the wisdom of others as we study the Bible together, as we did this morning in Bible class. You can't benefit from that when you're home by yourself. We need to understand that weak faith shows in the lack of attendance. It shows in our failing to assemble regularly. Hebrews 10:25 even talks of that behavior as becoming a habit. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner or the habit of some is. You know, all of us from time to time may miss an assembly for one reason or another. But when it becomes a habit, when folks expect you not to be there rather than expecting you to be there, then forsaking the assembly has become your habit rather than attending the assembly. And there are some of you, as I look out, that if I don't see you one Sunday or one Wednesday, I'm surprised. And I wonder what's wrong. But there are others of you who I'm surprised to see this morning. Because I'm not used to seeing you. I didn't expect you to be here today. Which one of those categories do you think you fall into? I'm not going to name any names. I'm not going to tell you who you are. You know who you are. You know if you hadn't been here in a month. And you won't be here again for another month after today. And that empty pew, the pew that you're sitting in now, that's going to be empty next week, or that's going to be empty tonight, and Wednesday night, that empty pew is sending messages to the rest of us. You see, the empty pew tells us that you're weak in the faith. But also, the empty pew tells us that some in our own midst are willing to influence others for evil. Can you imagine that? That we actually want our fellow Christians to sin? That we're influencing them to do that? Oh, I don't want the other Christians to sin. Oh, yes, you do. And I can prove it by your actions. You see, James said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you say I have faith in God, I believe in God, but you don't believe Him when He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You see, this empty pew lets me know that you're willing to tell others by your actions. You might not say it in words, but by your actions you're saying, getting together with the saints isn't really that important to me. I'll skip it whenever I feel like it or whenever I've got something better to do. All of us, each and every one of us, influences others. And we might try to say, oh, that's between me and God. No, it's not. We're talking about a public action here, or a public inaction or lack of action. We cannot continue to refuse to obey the commands of God and think that we're not going to have an impact on other people. You see, we have two options. Good can influence others who are evil to turn from that evil. Or evil can influence good to turn bad. Matthew 5:13-16 talks about good influencing evil and overcoming evil. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about evil influencing the good. Many of us may at one time have been faithful to attend, but because we saw others being unfaithful, we followed their example. We allowed them to influence us. Others of us may at one time have not been faithful to attend, but we saw those who did, and we allowed them to influence us for good. You see, we can do that either way, whichever way we choose. We can either be an influence to encourage people to come to the assembly, encourage people to sing, encourage people to study their Bible, encourage people to pray. We can either encourage those good things, or we can discourage them. We can encourage people to stay home, watch TV, lay in bed, whatever it might be. We have that choice. You see, regularly assembling with the saints influences others for good. That's why it's so important for those of us who do faithfully attend to continue to faithfully attend, and not to allow ourselves to be dragged down by those who are weak in the faith, but rather to support them and encourage them to grow in their faith, to be stronger. Think about those who will be in attendance. I wish I could speak this to some of those who are leaving their pews empty this morning. We have visitors here today. Now imagine the impact that it makes on them when they know someone is a member of this congregation and should be here and isn't. Imagine, on the other hand, the impact that you make when you show them that you're there every time, every opportunity. You're faithful to be there, to assemble with the saints, to worship God on every opportunity. That makes an impact on visitors as well. Well, what about even other members of the congregation? What about the older members? What about those who are sick, hurting, suffering, and yet they made the effort to be here? How discouraged do they feel when somebody who's healthy and could have been here just stayed home? Think about new converts. What about our new converts who see that, well, on Sunday morning, well, there were 65 people there, but there were only 30 people back Sunday night. It must not be very important to come back for Sunday night. So I'm not going to do it because the rest of them don't seem to think it's very important to do that. What do they think? How are they influenced by your actions? What about your children? Now, studies that have been done show that children whose parents, mother and father, are both faithful and involved in the congregation are 80% of those children are likely to become members of the congregation and remain faithful themselves, either in that congregation or if they move off in another congregation. On the other hand, children who only have one faithful parent, that percentage drops to about 40%. And children who are sent to church and their parents don't come, that drops even further down to about 10%. And we can see that. You look around, how many? We've had people who sent their kids to church for years, had that happen. How many of those children who were sent to church but their parents were never a part of it, how many of those children do we have here today? Or any day? Okay. Now some of you might get serious. Well, I'm a single parent. What can I do? You better be extra faithful. Because those parents who were only halfway faithful, they'd come occasionally, their children didn't fare any better than the parents whose children the children whose parents were not faithful at all. You see, children see hypocrisy. They can see that this isn't really important to you. You're making me go, and you come with me sometimes, but when you've got something else you want to do, you do that instead. Children see that. They know. They understand. We can try to hide it from them, but we won't. You realize that when we obeyed the gospel, we made a commitment. We talked about that in Luke chapter 9 and 62 in class this morning. But I want us to talk too in Ephesians 4:16. And I know we've read that scripture before, but I want us to think about it in this way. He's talking about those who became Christians. And in verse 16 he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we dedicated ourselves to be Christians, we dedicated ourselves to fulfill a part, to be a part. And that, of course, doesn't just mean sitting in a spot in the pew, but the fact of the matter is, that's part of it. We're a part of the body, and the body is together on the first day of the week. What would you do tomorrow if you woke up and you had one arm laying over here and a leg was missing, just out for the day? I'll be there next week. Can we imagine? I mean, that's ridiculous, I know. It sounds absolutely absurd. But the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what we do to the body of Christ when we just say, well, you know, not this week, maybe next week. Oh, the messages of the empty pew. We can look around us today and we can see those who we know could have been here, should have been here, but aren't here. Where are they? What are they doing? What was more important than coming together to worship God? Apparently, their priorities said something was. And what about those of you who are here today, but you weren't here last week? Or maybe you were here last Sunday morning, and you're here this morning, but you weren't here Sunday night or Wednesday night, and you're not going to be back tonight. You've already made your plans. You know you've got something else that you want to do. What message is that empty pew that I'm going to see tonight when I get up to preach that was full this morning, what message is that going to send? But, you know, not all of those empty seats that we see are as a result of a lack of faith or a weak faith. Some empty seats that we see as we look out into the auditorium here and look around at the different pews, some of those indicate those who are no longer with us. They may indicate those who are no longer with us for two reasons. One may be that their faith wasn't just weak, but it died. They have a dead faith. They have no faith. They lost their faith. You know, when something's weak, it's on the verge of death. But there are many. As we look around, we can see places, perhaps places that you're filling now that used to be filled by somebody else. You're sitting on a pew where somebody else used to sit. But they quit. They left the church. They're not there anymore. But then also, we see empty pews that are left because some have gone on to their reward. They've died. They've gone on. They were faithful while they were here. But, you know, none of us is here forever. And in these instances, these empty spots on the pew tell us a different story. You know, there are some who can't assemble because either of their health condition just has gotten to the point where it's impossible. They're what we term sometimes shut in. Or perhaps they're in a nursing home and they can't be here with us. I think about a new brother that we have who so much would like to be here with us, but he can't because he was converted while he was in jail, and he's still in jail. He still has about 11 months left till he can get out and come to worship with. All he wishes he could be here. And he can't. They're not going to let him out just so he can come be with us. And yet, here we are. We can be here. And we take it so lightly. And he'd give almost anything to be able to get out and come to be with us. We need to think about the way that we view attendance to the church and to the services of the church. But some can't assemble because of bad health or because of death. But we remember and fondly remember their faithfulness. Revelation 14:13 talks about some of those in the early church who had gone on. They had been martyred for the cause of Christ, or they had died and fallen asleep in Jesus. The Bible talks about those individuals. But they were faithful. They received God's promise that He gave in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. The promise of a reward, a rest that's remaining because they diligently worked to the end. Hebrews 11:4 speaks of those who had such great faith. He says, they, though dead, still speak. And we look out and we see some of those empty spots where someone that we loved and cared about would sit. And we think about those individuals. And we hope to be with them in heaven one day. And we work to make sure of that hope, to make that a reality. Those who assembled regularly will always be sorely missed. We'll miss them when they're no longer here. And all of us, if we are faithful, when it comes our time, we'll be missed as well. But so many times, those whose faith died faded away so slowly and so surely that some members of the congregation don't remember. Now, that's not good. That's not right, necessarily. But they don't remember. I recall several years ago when I found the baptismal records for the past, well, now it's been 25 years or so, and I made a list of all of those individuals' names. All of those who had been baptized, who had been part of this congregation at some point in the past. And I brought this list and I began to ask people, do you know who this is? Do you know, is this person still live around here? And on them. And there were a whole bunch of them. I think about 30 or 40 that I never could find anybody who even remembered these individuals. And I don't know why that was. I don't know. If they were, you know, we've had some since I've been here who came and were baptized after some study of some kind and never came back. We've had some like that. And that may be why these weren't remembered. But we've had others who came and would come faithfully for a while and then fade off into the sunset. But the empty few also reminds us that we're still here on earth. We're not in heaven yet, because as we look around and we see those pews that are empty because of death, those pews that are empty because people are traveling out of town and they're somewhere else with the saints this morning, those pews that are empty because someone is sick and too sick to be with us, those things remind us, the death, the sickness, and the travels, and all of these things, those remind us of this world. Those are things that are going to be gone in the next, you know, when we get to heaven, we're not ever going to hear, well, you know, so-and-so's traveling. Or so-and-so's sick, pray for them. We're not going to have those things in heaven. So when we look around at these empty pews, we remind ourselves, too, that we're not there yet. We've still got a ways to go. And that, too, should encourage us to keep being faithful while we can. To be faithful to God as long as there is breath in our bodies. But then perhaps the most telling statement of the empty pew is the fact that the empty pew shows the need for increased evangelism. The empty pew shows us that not everyone is here. Not everyone that could be is here. But it also shows us that not everyone out there is saved. They're the lost. These empty pews bear a continual testimony, a continual witness to those that we've studied with and failed to convert, to those who visited and didn't come back, to those who perhaps just rejected the efforts that we made to study with them or to teach them. But constantly it's a reminder to us that there's work still to be done. There are pews still to be filled. There are spots empty. We need to find a way to fill them up. And the only way to fill those pews is through evangelism, through reaching out to those that are lost. God has people in every city. We may not believe it, but he's got some people that he's got his eye on in every city. And he's put us here to reach out to those people and bring them to him. Acts chapter 18 and verse 10, it said that I have much people in this city. Well, there's no doubt in my mind that God has many people in our city, in our community, in our county, that still are out there and would be willing to hear the gospel if we can find them and get it to them. They may be confused, they may be frustrated because of all of the different things they've heard about religion and about Christianity, and they may not know what's right and what's wrong and what just doesn't matter, and they may not know. In fact, they may believe that all the churches are the same. Of course, if all the churches were the same, they'd all be together. There wouldn't be 40 different churches if they were all the same. Wouldn't need that many different ones if they were all the same. They're different. We need to be sharing with people what the Bible says about the church so that they can recognize when they've found a congregation that does what the Bible says do. Jesus is ready, and he's waiting to add them to his church. He can't do that, though, until we go and teach them. Just like Saul of Tarsus, who, even though he had a miraculous vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, still had to go into the town and wait for Ananias to come and teach him what to do to be saved. Just like Cornelius, who had an angel visit him and tell him who to go see, he said, send for Peter, he'll come and he'll tell you words whereby you must be saved. But he still had to send for Peter. God has left it in our hands. When your pew is empty, and I say when, because all of our pews are going to be empty at some time. When your pew is empty, it's going to say something about you. What will it say? Will it say you have a weak faith? Will it say you have other priorities in life? Will it say that you're just too sick to be there? Will it say that you've gone on to your reward? What will it say about you? It's going to say something, and it's going to scream it out loud and clear. Resolve to keep your pew filled and to fill up these empty spots with converts. That needs to be our goal. Keep our own pew filled, our own spot on the pew. And I know we joke sometimes about having a spot on the pew. And we don't mean necessarily, but, you know, it's human nature to kind of sit in the same spot all the time. But we're just talking about, you know, be sure that you're filling a spot. May not be the same spot every Sunday, although with most of you it is. But sometimes we move around a little bit. That's all right. It's good for us. But be sure that you're here to fill that spot. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become one. You must hear the gospel. Luke 11 and verse 28 says, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. But just hearing it is not enough. You see that? He said, hear the word of God and keep it. In order to keep it, you're going to have to believe it. We don't keep things that we don't believe in. John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave them the power to become sons of God. The believing didn't make them sons of God. It only enabled them to become sons of God. They still needed to repent. Luke 15 and verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Oh, the Lord is so anxious for those who are in sin to come out of that sin and repent. But then we must confess as well. Philippians 2:9-11 says that God has given Jesus a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You must do that in order to be saved. But that's not the end either. Baptism is also necessary. Acts 16 and verses 33 and 34, he took them that same hour of the night, this is the jailer taking Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately, or straightway, the King James says. Immediately, right away. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see, he heard the word of God, and he believed it and kept it. He obeyed it. And the Bible bears witness to that. But then, of course, if you've done that, and you are a Christian, you still must live faithfully. You can't give up. You can't quit. We talked about that this morning. Those who obeyed the gospel and then quit. Acts 8, verses 22 and 23, Simon the sorcerer, after he had been converted, fell back into sin, and Peter tells him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." We need to constantly examine our lives to make sure that if there's sin in our life, or that if sin enters our life, we get it out. We repent of that and turn back to God, so that we're not in the bond of iniquity. If you're here this morning and have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.